Good morning, and good morning online as well. So, the movie Crocodile Dundee, I don't know if you've seen it. I'm going to, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you the ending right now. But it's been over 30 years, so it's on you. It's not on me if I ruin it for you. And don't come up to me after and say, we're going to rent that tonight and watch it. So at the end, there's this great scene in the subway station, and Crocodile Dundee, his name is Mick Dundee, he's this mythical character from the outback in Australia, wrestles crocodiles, just lives in the outback, and this, she's a reporter, but her dad owns the newspaper in New York, goes out to write a story on him, and finds him, they start building a relationship, and she's out in the outback, and there's this moment in the movie where he rescues her from a crocodile that's sort of got her water bottle around her neck, and it's a very significant turning point in their relationship. And so to finish the story and writing, she invites him back to New York to her jungle to see if he can survive in a modern-day world. And of course, he's such a character and a lovable guy. He meets all these friends. But like a very good Hallmark movie, there's this other guy that's in the picture and proposes to her, and he ends up doing a walkabout in New York City. And thinking that it's over, he'll just make his way back to Australia. She realizes she loves Mick and goes after him. And so this ends in the subway scene, and it's packed crowd. Most of you have probably seen it. And it's a very beautiful, it was a very well-done scene where it's so packed that she can't even talk to him. So it's like this telephone tag of messages back and forth, and they realize they love each other. And then at the end, he climbs up and walks across the people to her, and they reunite, and everyone's happy. It's a great movie. It ends the way we all like those movies to end. And that's a fine movie. Like, it ends. But what I think most of the audience, including myself, didn't realize, and where more people in Australia realized, is the significance of him climbing over people. And that whole role of protector, sheepdog, like watching the flock, is kind of the role that he's played. And I don't know if you know this, I got a picture up here. Dogs actually do that. They climb right over the sheep to do their job, to get to the other side, or if there's a harm coming, they will climb over the sheep to do whatever they have to do. And so if you get that, the movie's good, but it becomes extra good at the end. And I guess audiences in Australia love that scene because they understood that dynamic way more than a North American audience would. So I say that because we often do that. I know I do that. We get a picture, and it's a true and accurate picture of that. But when we don't see all that's going on, we often can miss it. I think of the biblical story of David and Goliath. You got these two armies with this valley in between, and neither army wants to run and go up the hill and charge the other one, and so they send out Goliath, the giant, who is like, if you're going to draft a military man, this is the number one draft pick, right? He's big, he's mean, he's got huge sword, he's got the armor, he's like scary. And so if you're only thinking about head-to-head battle, it is very stupid to go after and meet Goliath on his terms. But David sees something different, or sees something more. He sees all of that, but he has a perspective of God. This is an attack on you, not on us as an army. And the Lord gives him this amazing strategy with 5 stones to go out. Most of us know that story. And hit Goliath in his weak spot, and then finish the job with the sword. So when we come to Palm Sunday, then, it's kind of the same aspect, is that we focus on the palms and Jesus coming in as king, and it is 100% accurate, and it is a great moment. I love it when the kids come in and we're worshiping Jesus the King together, amen? And it's beautiful, But there's more. There's more to this story than just this one moment. And so, and because we're in the book of Mark, we are going to use Mark's version of this. Palm Sunday, as we call it, is in all four Gospels. So it's obviously a very important story and a very important moment because each of the Gospel writers covers it in different ways. So let's read Mark's version of it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' just like we sang this morning. 'Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Period. End of story. It's a very abrupt ending. So, Mark is a fascinating book because it's kind of like at some points he's just like making a point and then moving on. There's no explanation. There's no anything like that. And so when we look at this, the first seven verses of this passage, so like 65% of the passage is about a donkey, about a colt. And we see this in scripture, right, where it's explained and then it's repeated again. And it's like, okay, there's a lot about the donkey. Why is that important? More is about the donkey in this passage than about the Hosanna. Other gospel accounts emphasize more, like the one that Ajay read in John, is more about this moment of praising God. But Mark spends, to me, when you first read it, an excessive amount of time on a donkey. Let's face it. It's a little odd. So it makes you say, why is this here? Why is he focused in on that? Well, the whole idea of the donkey and the Messiah riding in on it is a key prophetic word from the Old Testament. And it comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so it's important to understand during this time, not just in Israel, that the image of a donkey and a king riding a donkey was very important. The donkey isn't, today we kind of have a stubborn mule image of donkeys, right? Frustrating and those type of things. But a donkey was actually a noble creature. And when a king rode on a donkey, it meant he was coming in peace. And so it's very important that the Messiah is understood that he is coming in peace. And in fact, the Matthew account of this same story actually quotes Zechariah 9:9. Mark doesn't, but Matthew does. And he says, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it's interesting, though, when you look at those two side by side, and I think we have a screen of that. So you can see the Zechariah one on the left. And there's that line that's in red, right? So the Zechariah account has, "He comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, which seems like a contrast. When Matthew writes that, he leaves that line out, righteous and victorious. And you think, is that a mistake? Was the Bible translators or was Matthew mistaken? No, when we believe that the Word of God is accurate and it's purposeful in its way. So why would that line be removed or not mentioned in all of that? And so it's because the gospel writers understood at this point that the passages in Zechariah, and we could go on, and it really starts talking about the first and the second coming of Christ. So the opposite of a king coming on a donkey in peace is a king coming on a horse, which is a sign of war, a sign of conflict, a sign of aggression, and things are going to happen. And we see that in Revelation 19, where it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. He has a name written on it that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So we know this, right, with that hindsight of understanding that there's a first coming of Christ and a second coming of Christ. And Mark is laying this out, as the other gospel writers are, is that this is the season where the Messiah is coming in peace. He's not always going to come in peace. He's going to be on a horse. And Laurie covered that last week beautifully, just that whole concept of being ready for when the Messiah comes on a horse. So the fact that Mark spends so much time on this donkey is important. And I realize what you're thinking right now. He's talking about this donkey a lot. But it's important for us to make observation number one here. Observation number one is Jesus is a king who comes in peace on the donkey. He's here in peace. So hold that thought, okay? Observation number two. And there's only two observations, so don't worry about this. So, Mark is actually beginning to tell a larger kingdom story here. If you remember from the passage, it ends kind of like abruptly and kind of sad. So there's this huge moment of him coming in, saying Hosanna. The passage in John that covers this, the Pharisees are saying, the whole world has gone after him. This is crazy, right? So this is a big thing and a big moment. This is no small thing. But so he comes in shouting Hosanna, praise to the king. And then according to Mark, he goes to the temple and no one's there and he goes home. Like, that's a very dissatisfying way to end it, isn't it? And I remember years ago, Barb and I were newly married. We spent the weekend in Kelowna, and we wanted to get back on Sunday night to, I think my dad was speaking at a church. And so we said, yeah, we'll be there. And I was so proudful that I have this innate ability to travel long distance and know exactly when I'm going to get there. And we were right on schedule. And I was so proud of myself as we pull in the parking lot, and it was like packed full. And we're like, this is strange. Like, there's no one coming. Like, we're the only ones, you know, in the parking lot, and we get there. So they were ending the service. We forgot about the time change. And it was just one of those, like, oh, very humbling moments. And I kind of picture that kind of, like anticlimactic moment. According to Mark, this is a very anticlimactic moment of no one's there, and he goes back to Bethany at the temple. Where the other gospel writers squish a whole bunch of days together in one narrative, Mark is making a point to go further in that. And so if we read on in verse 12, it says the next day, and the Greek of the next day means the next day, so tomorrow, is more happens. He comes back in and he goes to the temple. And there's two sort of images that Mark uses to describe that day. So day number one is Jesus is king, coming on a donkey, riding a piece. Day number two is he's turning over the tables in the temple. And he says those well-known lines, "It is not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." And so this whole image of restoring proper temple practices and the heart and the purpose of all of that. And so he's acting like a priest in this moment. He's also at the beginning of that day, and at the end, he curses a fig tree because it has no fruit. And at the end, he uses that with his disciples to talk about prayer and forgiveness and miracles and praying. So this whole day is Jesus is showing himself. And that's the big idea of this whole passage that Mark has laid out in all of chapter 11, is Jesus is showing us all of who he is. And so day one, he is king, comes in peace. Day two, he is a priest, right? Turning over the temples and doing all of that. In fact, the later New Testament writers in Hebrews says he is the great high priest. He is the high priest of all high priests. And he actually uses that language in Hebrews chapter 4. And then lastly, the next day, he's back in the temple again and he's teaching. And we see Jesus as a prophet. He's challenged about John the Baptist. He answers that. He gives the parable of the tenants. It talks about paying tax to Caesar. They're trying to trick him. And yet he's able to articulate the gospel and be able to articulate the scriptures. It talks about the greatest commandment, the end times, which was last week, about offerings. In fact, the Matthew version of this story will focus on the people actually call him a prophet during all of that. And so when we look at this passage, we've kind of got to look at the whole week, right? Day one, Jesus is king. Day two, Jesus is a priest. Day three, Jesus as a prophet. And so Jesus is not, obviously, he knows what he's trying to say and show. So when you go back to the Old Testament, and this is your homework if you want, you can read Deuteronomy 17 and 18. As Moses is writing out, they're establishing a nation and God's order for that nation. And it's very clear that Yahweh, God, is the ultimate king and authority. That's the way this whole thing, this theocracy, is being structured. But there are three key roles that he has to bring this order. And the first one is that there is a king, but a king not in the way you and I think about it as the ultimate power and authority. The king in Deuteronomy is meant to say, your main role is to oversee the political, the military, the cultural, the social fabric of this country, and make sure that we are following the letter of the law. In fact, there's this image of holding the scroll, the king, and make sure that everything we do is according to all of this. They are not to take riches or live in huge palaces, have multiple wives. It's very clearly laid out in Deuteronomy about that. So the whole idea of a king being humble and gentle is built into the foundations of Scripture. So as Jesus comes as king, he is fulfilling that role that Moses had laid out in Deuteronomy. The second role, I think you probably get this by now, is there's the role of the priest. And the priest was a key figure in that whole system about being the mediators between the people and God, about offering the sacrifices and making sure that whole practice was followed. And then the third office in this structure was prophet. And prophet was the voice of God, the one that represented God and heard his voice. So it was a blend of these three coming together. And so Mark is telling us, and Jesus is telling us, but Mark is laying it out this way that, hey, everybody, this is the picture that God has always had, right? The Messiah as God's order to everything, king, priest, and prophet. So, and that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Right? He is showing that he is the completion, and this is one way in which he's doing that. But this is why we need to see the fuller story of who he is and not just leave it as Jesus is king, because he's all these other ones. And then lastly in this is Mark is writing to a Roman audience, okay, where Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. Luke is writing to a Greek audience, so Mark is writing to a Roman audience. And so the Roman world is very much about order, about authority, about power, about being submissive, about knowing you can play the right role in that. So that's why Mark is laying it out like this. So observation number two then is this, that Jesus is showing that he is the fulfillment of God's perfect kingdom, king, priest, and prophets. Okay, so what do we do with that? If you go home and say, what was the prophet about? I don't know, something about donkeys and kingdoms, right? What do you and I do with that understanding? That he's a Messiah that comes in peace and that he's the fulfillment of God's kingdom. How does that impact our lives? As disciples, right, who want to follow our rabbi and be like Jesus, how do we apply this to our lives? Is the question. How do we model it? What's our view? Are we seeing this just like everyone except for David saw it? David saw something different and something more in that moment with Goliath. And that's what our challenge and that's what our calling is to be. So I got three examples, right? So this is kingdom stuff, everybody. You and I are servants in the kingdom. And how do we live in that way? How do we take this model of representing a king and a priest and a prophet and play that out in our day-to-day lives and jobs? So when I was thinking about this, there was three things that came to me. One was, I want to talk about here, about South Abbotsford Church and my experience over the last couple of years and that whole phase that we walked through. And it's like when you know, everybody wants reconciliation and the right things, right? But to actually do it is a hard thing. And so it's like, is there a spirit of authority to Christ? Whatever Christ says, we will do. And in key people and in key roles and the spirit throughout the church, that has been so prevalent. The heart's desire is to have Jesus' name risen. And I saw it over and over and over again, and it was beautiful. And then it says, well, how do we act as Jesus' priest, right? And it's those moments where we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, we need you. We can't do this. We need to figure out something. And there's people that I remember praying with that just, it was such beautiful moments over and over again to see Jesus as priest here, that we got the importance of these spiritual principles of putting Christ first and what does that mean and walking in that. And then lastly, Jesus as prophet. Okay, well, what do we do with this? How do we figure it out? How do we move forward? Where's our vision? What are you saying, Lord, right? Kind of the tangibles of that, the teachings. And again, Jesus showed up in that way many, many times in all of this, right? So how do you know what to do in certain situations? The Lord will lead us. The Lord will show us very specific things. The second example is the last couple of weeks, teachers have been on my heart a lot. How many teachers or school administrators do we have here? Right? A number of you, the rest are on spring break. First of all, God bless you. Like, what a difficult job, just as a standard teaching kids. Layer in today's culture, today's restrictions, today's requirements often by the government, and the challenges, the restrictions that teachers have in managing their classroom. Like, this is a big thing. And so I'm like, Lord, how would a teacher or a school administrator be Jesus as king, priest, and prophet in that setting? First of all, it's hard, okay? So I don't want to take this lightly, but let's just use the example of you have an unruly kid, right? And maybe it's because of learning disabilities or just bad background or whatever that's disrupting. Like, that's a very involving situation, isn't it? And so Jesus as king would say, okay, what is important here? What are the big things that we do not want to cross the line? And this is where each teacher has to figure it out. But is it there's a lack of respect happening here and we need to establish the importance of understanding and of authority? Is there learning that's being cut off or inhibited? Do we, whatever it is, right? There's an order and there's a structure that's important to keep. And I know this is getting harder and harder for teachers, but pressing in to understand what are the big one or two things that I see the Lord does not want this line crossed in this classroom, and establishing that. Jesus as priest, teacher, would say, okay, I need to understand what's going on. I need to have compassion. I need to understand their background. I need to feel for that person. I need to connect. I need to know, they need to know that they are heard and listened to, even though they're disruptive. And then Jesus as prophet, well, how do you actually do it? How do you actually do this in a classroom with all the challenges? And because this is kingdom work, I believe that the Lord will give you specific strategies to do. Jesus understands being a teacher. He understands being a biologist. He understands being a marketer. He understands being a doctor. He understands these roles. We can go to him with these very specific challenges and understand, and he will give us those visions and those sights. Third one, I think of business owners or executives, people that manage a group of people, are over a group of people. And you see that and you say, okay, Jesus as king. And to realize that whatever business that you're in, that first of all, the products or services you offer are of value, right? They meet a need. And how does that need? So it's a good to understand that. And then secondly, you're providing jobs. Like, that is kingdom king work. Like, how important is it that people work, and the theology of work and the understanding of work throughout scripture, and that you are a key provider of that or a leader of all of that? That's kingdom stuff. And then as a business leader or as a manager leader, you are offering priests. You get to cultivate people. You get to work with the lows and the highs and build a connection that many others can't. There's a tightness and a uniqueness in the workplace relationships that you can actually go deeper and represent Jesus as priest in many different ways. And then lastly is Jesus as prophet, right? Like, how do you actually do that? How do you stay profitable? And profit is good. Greed is going too far, but profit is good because you want that to be self-sustainable. You're actually able to employ more and help the economy and all of that kind of stuff. So back to that comment is the Lord will give you specific strategies. Like, go to him with the challenges and problems. I remember once we were leading a sales convention. We had 600 people coming, and this is not a Christian business by any means. And The Lord gave me Psalm 104 as an outline for a whole weekend sales conference. Like, what a weird connection. But it was beautiful and amazing to see how God showed up in that setting, and he gave me the foundations through a psalm. It was wild. And so God will show you himself, and as we represent wherever you are, as a parent, as a medical worker, or whatever it is, he wants to show up in your life as king, priest, and prophet. So that's one application of all these things, is the horizontal representation of Jesus. But kind of in closing here, this only works, the horizontal, if we understand our vertical relationship with Jesus as king, priest, and prophet. We serve and praise a king who wants to be Lord of our lives. And we all serve someone, right? Bob Dylan's famous song, you're going to have to serve someone, right? And it may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but we all, everybody, no matter what your faith belief is, we serve something. And is that something we serve, right? The almighty dollar, riches, fame, whatever we're serving, does that treat us well? Do those really care about who we are and about our well-being? No, they don't. Only Jesus as King cares about your and my well-being in that way. We serve Jesus as priest. We are forgiven and cleansed. It doesn't matter what we do. No matter what we do, Jesus offers a pathway for forgiveness. Does any other God do that? No. And lastly, Jesus as prophet. So Paul in Corinthians says, we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. In John, Jesus says, it's good that I go away, because I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit will do, he will show you things to come. Our relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, he will show you things to come and give us insights to all of that. So as we are committed to being disciples of Christ and going out to wherever we're going out, he is giving us the equipping, because he modeled this perfect priest, prophet, and king. And we can act in that way and do that. But it's not easy, because it takes pressing into all of these things. So I'm going to call the worship team to come back up and give you some challenges in what do you do with this, right? How do we respond in it? And here's I mean, you can respond in any way you want, wherever the Lord is leading you. But how do you need to come to Jesus today? Do you need Jesus as a king? Right? Maybe there's something in your life that you just sort of like, Lord, I want to restore some things, or I want to recommit to having you as king of my life. Or maybe for the first time, you're willing to do that. Or do you need Jesus as priest? Do you need to say, Lord, either I messed up, or I'm just not feeling connected to you, and I just come and I humble myself before you and restore that beautiful relationship, right? That we get to commune with God because of Jesus. And this beautiful time just to be able to do that. Or do you need to connect with Jesus as a prophet? Maybe there's something specific you need to understand, or something, a situation that's going on, or you just need to bring something and say, Lord, I want to know, I want to see, I want to see what I'm not seeing right now around this situation. So I encourage you to press into responding as the worship team leads us here. in one of those three ways in connecting with Jesus. And as always, we have our prayer team. We'll come down and you can be prayed for. You can come here to the altar and just come before the Lord. You can stay in your seats and sit or stand or whatever. But talk to the Lord, right? Like, how do you want to connect with Jesus today? Amen.